So we're reading through Luke's Gospel. We're in chapter 9, and we're at a vital point in the story. We reached last time verse 23. And we're going to look back from verse 23, and then we're going to carry on from that point this morning, just looking at the next two or three verses. So let's read them again. Verse 23. Then Jesus said to them all, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit his very self? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." These four verses force us to think about a most basic and vital question. What is a real Christian? Do you agree? That's got to be a basic question, hasn't it? What is a real Christian? And it's a question that desperately needs to be asked. You know, we've just had a national census, haven't we? And one of the questions on the census is about religion. What religion do you hold? And it's estimated that 80-odd percent of people in the UK will put down that they are Christians. And I wonder what they think they mean by that. The word Christian obviously comes from the word Christ. A Christian must mean someone who in some way is linked with Christ, Jesus Christ. But how? But so many of that 80% of people don't know anything about Jesus Christ. They don't believe anything particular about Jesus Christ. They never think about Jesus Christ. They're not interested in Jesus Christ. Are they real Christians at all? And the answer's got to be no, hasn't it? How can you call somebody a Christian if they've got no interest in Christ? You know, it's such an obvious point to make. To be a Christian, you've got to be someone who has got some link to Jesus Christ himself. Obvious, otherwise the word doesn't mean anything. So if anybody calls himself a Christian, well, the first question I want to put to him then is, so what is your link with Jesus Christ? In what way are you linked to him? What entitles you to call yourself a Christian, a Christ person? Yet most people, if you put that question to them, they just look baffled. Because they've never thought of it that way. They've never thought of being a Christian as having anything to do with Christ. But it should be so obvious. If you're going to go around calling yourself a Christian, a Christ person, it must mean that in some way Christ himself, Jesus Christ, is important to you. So that's where we begin this morning. Is Jesus Christ important to you? Not is church important to you? Not is religion important to you? Not is living a good life important to you? But is Jesus Christ important to you? Jesus talks in verse 23 about people following him. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. That's a Christian, a person who is actually following Jesus Christ. Are you actually a follower of Jesus Christ? When people was here on earth, people actually followed Jesus physically. People met him. People heard him speak. They watched what he did. They found themselves overwhelmingly attracted to him. They decided that Jesus was supremely important. They wanted to be with him all the time. So they started following him around wherever he went. They wanted more than anything to be near him. Well, Jesus isn't here physically, visibly now. You can't follow him in a physical sense. But you can still have that sort of attitude to him. You can still have that sort of relationship with him. You can still discover Jesus Christ and become fascinated by Jesus Christ. You can still be convinced that Jesus Christ is supremely important. You can still decide that nothing is as important as being close to him. You can still spend your life following him and studying him and learning from him and obeying him. You can still follow Jesus Christ. And that's the simplest definition of a Christian. A Christian is someone who follows Jesus Christ personally, who has that sort of personal link with Jesus Christ. But then that raises further questions. It raises two huge questions. Question number one, who is this Christ that Christians follow? And question number two, what is involved in following Jesus? Now, the first of those questions we've been answering in the last few weeks. The answers are all here in this passage. Verse 20. Jesus asked the disciples, "What about you? Who do you say I am?" If Peter and the other disciples were really going to follow Jesus, they had to know who they were following. And they did. Peter answered, "The Christ of God." "You are the Christ," he says to Jesus. It means you're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You are the great King. You are the Lord. You are the Savior. You're the one that God promised to send. You're the one who's going to rescue the world from sin. You're the one who's going to reign forever. That's what a Jewish person meant when he talked about the Christ. Peter was saying that Jesus was the one supreme king, the rescuer of the world. And he says, "You're the Christ of God. You're God's representative. You're the one who has all of God's power, all of God's authority. You're the one who carries out all of God's plans. You're the one who shares the nature of God and the glory of God." If you're a real Christian, that's who you're following. You're following that Christ. If your idea of Christ is just a religious teacher from 2,000 years ago, then you're not following the real Christ at all. If your idea of Christ is just that he was the great founder of a world religion, then that's not the real Christ. The only person who can say, "I'm a Christian, I'm following Christ," the only person who is a real Christian is a person who understands that Jesus Christ is infinitely, supremely great. A real Christian worships Christ, adores him, puts all his hope in Christ. A real Christian understands that he's the Christ of God. He's the one in whom all God's glory is displayed. He's the only Savior. He's the only Lord. Are you following that Christ? But there's more than that. Even when Peter has realized that Jesus is the Christ of God, there's more that Peter has to understand if he's going to follow Christ. So Jesus spells it out in verse 22. The Son of Man, he says, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law. And he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. The Son of Man is just another title for the Christ. And we looked at the Old Testament background for the title 2 or 3 weeks ago. Jesus is talking about himself, but he chooses to use the name Son of Man for himself. And he's telling Peter and he's telling us what he came into the world to do, what his great work is. And Jesus says, I, the Son of Man, must suffer many things. I must be rejected by all the important people, all the significant people. I must be killed. And then on the third day, I must be raised to life. You got hold of that word. The Son of Man must suffer. He must be rejected. He must be killed. He must rise from the dead. This is God's great plan. It's not an accident that Jesus is going to suffer and be killed. This is what he's come into the world for. It's his great work. Jesus Christ came to die. He came to die a terrible death in the place of sinners. He came to take the punishment that we deserve. He came to experience God's anger for our sins, so that we wouldn't need to experience that anger. He came to rise from the dead when he had paid the whole price for human sin. Have you grasped that? Have you grasped it clearly? You can't truly follow Christ if you don't understand what his great work is. If you don't understand why he came into the world. If you don't understand what Jesus is for. You know, some of you watched the royal wedding. And I confess, I even watched a little bit of it on the iPlayer. And I found I had one big question as I watched the royals. I kept asking myself, what are they for? What are they for? What is Jesus Christ for? Why did he come? What's the point of Jesus Christ? What's the point of God's Son coming into the world? Jesus answers, I came to die. I came to pay a terrible price in order to save other people. I came to lay down my life for them. I came to take the punishment that wicked human beings deserve. That's what Jesus Christ is for. That's what he's about. If you think that Jesus Christ is just a great example of the good life, or if you think that he's just there to help us through the bad times, if you think he's just there to be a wonderful friend, that's not the real Christ. The real Christ is the Son of Man who suffered more than any of us can imagine, who suffered in a way that no other human being ever has or ever can. The Son of Man is the one who was rejected totally, who was spat on, who was slapped in the face, who had the beard pulled out from his chin. He's the one who was killed. He's the one who died a horrible, brutal, bloody, lonely death. And who did it all to pay for the sins of the people who belonged to him. And then who rose again. Who came back from the dead. Because he had won. Because he had paid the whole price. And who's alive now. And who can save sinners now. You say you're a Christian? Is that the Christ you're following? Have you realized that that's who Jesus Christ is? Are you attracted to Jesus Christ because you think he's a good man who can help you to live a good life? Or are you attracted to Jesus Christ because you know that he's the Son of Man who died for sinners, and that's what you need? You need someone who is willing to die for you, someone who has died, who's taken the punishment you deserve. You need someone who can rescue you from your sins, because you can't rescue yourself, however much help you get. You need someone who can lift the weight of guilt off you, someone who can save you from your own wicked self. Out of all the millions of people who put down Christian on their census forms, how many do you think have really understood who Jesus Christ is? How many have realized that he's the Lord, he's the King, he's the Savior, he's their only hope, he's the one who is to be worshipped forevermore? How many have understood that he came to die, and that by dying he's paid the price for sinners to be saved? How many have realized that he's alive? That he's alive now. That he's alive, triumphant, vibrant with power. How many know that he can save sinners today? Completely, totally. How many want that? How many are really following the real Christ? That was question number one. Who is this Christ that real Christians follow? So few people know the answer to that question. But some of you know the answer. And oh, it thrills you, doesn't it? To know that God's Son came down from heaven. To know that he lived that perfect life here in this world. And then to know that he hung on the cross in your place, and that the blood that trickled from his hands and from his feet and from his side, that blood was spilt to save you. For some of you, it's the most wonderful thing in the world to know that that's who Jesus Christ is, that he's the one who was willing to die for you. And then to know that he's alive, to know that he's come back from the dead, and that he's going to be living for you forever. Wonderful. That's what made you a real Christian. Understanding who Jesus Christ really is. But then question number two is, what is involved in following him? Is it an easy thing to do? If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, what must you expect? What are the signs that mark someone who's following Jesus Christ? What is involved in following him? And that's the question that's being answered all the way through from verses 23 to 26. Jesus Christ wanted Peter and the other disciples to have no illusions about what would be involved if they wanted to follow him. And so Jesus spelled it out again and again and again in different words so they couldn't miss the point. If you follow Jesus, you're not following a popular, successful, smiley, cuddly leader. If you're following Jesus, you're following a man who was rejected and tortured to death. That's what we've just been reading about. So what must you expect if you follow Jesus? Well, you must expect, one, that you will have to deny yourself. Verse 23, he said to them all, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself. And we asked last time what that means. What does it mean to deny yourself? It means to say no to yourself. It means to refuse to give to yourself what you want. Just as sometimes I have to deny things to my children, I have to say no to them, I have to refuse to give them what they want. Jesus says, if you follow me, you have to deny yourself. Anyone who really follows Jesus will find himself saying no to himself again and again and again and again. Saying no to what you want. Saying no to what you feel. Saying no to what you think you're entitled to. Saying no to your own hopes. No to your own plans. I want to have an easy life. No, Stephen, you can't have it. Because you're committed to following Jesus Christ. I want to spend my money on pleasures for myself. Nice things for myself. No, Stephen. All your money belongs to Jesus Christ now. It must all be spent on the things that will bring him pleasure. I want to lie in this morning. No, Stephen. Jesus Christ has commanded that you get up and pray. I want to have nothing to do with that difficult neighbour who's upset me so much. No, Stephen. Jesus Christ has told you that you've got to love your enemies. Every day, every hour, if you are really following Jesus Christ, you will be saying no to yourself. No to what you want to do. No to what you feel like. Jesus Christ was constantly denying himself while he was here on earth, wasn't he? Yes, he would have loved to have an easy life. He'd have loved to be comfortable. He'd have loved to be able to settle down in one place. He'd have loved to avoid trouble and pain. He'd have loved to spend all his time with people who cared about him. He'd have loved to have the easy option. But at every point, Jesus Christ was saying no to himself. No, I can't choose what I want, because I've got to do what my Father in heaven wants. No, I can't have a life of comfort, because to do his work is going to involve poverty and suffering. No, I can't stick with my own little circle of friends, because he wants me to care for people who are ungrateful and selfish. No, I can't run away from the pain. I've got to go up to Jerusalem. I've got to offer salvation to people who hate me and who want to kill me. And finally, no, I can't call down the angels of heaven to rescue me from death. However frightened I am of that terrible death on the cross, I've got to deny myself. I've got to let those men bind my hands. That's the decision Jesus took. I've got to stand silently while people tell the most horrible lies about me. I've got to walk up that hill of Calvary. And I've got to offer no resistance while they hammer the nails through my hands and my feet. And I've got to hang on the cross. And I've got to be punished in the place of my enemies. No, it doesn't matter what I want, said Jesus. I'm going to do what my Father wants. That's how Jesus lived. That's how Jesus died. Denying himself. And if you're a real Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that's what you're committed to. That's what you expect your life to be. To put it a different way, you're committed to carrying your cross. Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. If you're following Jesus, you're following a man who was convicted as a criminal. A man who had to carry his cross through the streets before they nailed him to it. A man who was tortured to death on that cross. And Jesus says, you must expect the same thing to happen to you. You will have to pick up your cross, and you will have to carry your cross too. In other words, you must expect to be rejected by other people. You must expect to be treated unfairly. You must expect to be treated like a criminal. You must expect pain. And you must expect to face a horrible, ghastly death. And it's not just that you expect it. You must live in a way that makes it almost certain that those things will happen. Jesus doesn't say you will have a cross placed on you. He says you will pick up your cross. Christians, real Christians, are rarely popular people. Why not? They care about other people. They aim to be gentle and kind and patient and generous. So why doesn't everyone like them? Why are they sneered at? Why are they mocked? Why are they persecuted all over the world? Well, for this simple reason, they've committed themselves to a 100% loyalty to Jesus Christ. They're following him. And they put their loyalty to him above their loyalty to the government, or to their friends, or to their family, or to their peer group, or to the company they work for. They put their loyalty to Jesus Christ above everything. Oh, they'll try to do their duty to all these folk, but Jesus Christ comes first for them. And people resent it. Parents resent it. When their teenage daughter says to them, I love you, Mum. I love you, Dad. But Jesus Christ comes first, you know. The parents resent it. Employers resent it. When an employer says, well, look, I'll work hard for this company, but Jesus Christ comes first, you know. You see, real Christians won't compromise any more than Jesus Christ compromised. They won't lie for their boss. You know, however much inconvenience it causes the boss, real Christians won't lie for him. Real Christians won't join in the drunken office party. Real Christians won't say that homosexuality is normal just because Parliament says it is. Real Christians won't join in bullying at school just because all the others think that this lad deserves it. Christians stand out as different. And people resent it. And they get angry about it. And they start whispering campaigns. And they do to Christians all the things they did to Christ. I mean, so far in this country, we've had it fairly light. But I tell you, every real Christian will experience hostility and resentment and exclusion and cruelty, real cruelty at times. It may not be every day that you get that sort of response, but it will come to you if you live a consistent life as a Christian. And there will be many points where a Christian will have to do things that he knows will bring him that sort of treatment. That's why Jesus says he picks up his cross every day. He'll say, well, if I do it, if I'm straight with my boss about this, he'll fire me. And he goes and he's straight with his boss. Well, if I do this, if I tell my wife that I'm not going to go along with her plans, she'll never forgive me. If I tell the judge that no, I'm not going to keep this law because it's against God's law, then he'll put me in prison. That's what's involved in following Christ. You will be put into situations where you have to choose whether you're going to obey him or not. And where you know that if you do obey him, people will treat you badly as a result. And you obey him anyway. That's what's involved in being a follower of Jesus Christ. To put it a third way, following Christ means losing your life. See what Jesus says in verse 24. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Whoever loses his life for me will save it. Jesus really expects his followers to lose their lives for him. You can lose your life in different ways, can't you? Some people will lose their lives because following Christ will lead them to premature death. It'll mean that they die suddenly, shockingly. There are Christians all over the world today who know that they are going to be executed for Christ because they're loyal to Him. Some of them are only teenagers. Some of them are in their 20s. Some of them are in their 50s. Some of them are in their 80s. But they know that they are going to lose their lives because they're loyal to Christ. And there are those Christians who will die because, for Christ's sake, they'll go into the most dangerous situations. Some of you have read the story of those first Christian men who, those Christian men who first made contact with the Orca tribe in Ecuador. They knew that the Orcas were savage, brutal killers. But they also knew that Jesus Christ had given a command to take the good news to all nations. So these five young men, they went to the Orcas. They knew it might well cost them their lives, and it did. The very first contact, they were speared to death. They had guns. They could have defended themselves, but they knew they couldn't use those guns. And they were willing to lose their lives for Christ's sake. We know about them because one of them had a gifted wife who wrote a wonderful book about them, which was made into a film. But hundreds of thousands of missionaries have made that same choice. They've gone to places where they knew that they were likely to die. Young men, young women in their 20s and 30s went to places where they were likely to be murdered, or where they were likely to die of tropical diseases, or be bitten by poisonous snakes, or to be chewed up by wild animals. And they went. And they died. They lost their lives for Christ. My friend Sean Thompson, he went to Albania not long after the borders opened. And when Albania collapsed into anarchy in 1998, virtually all the Westerners escaped from the country. And Sean stayed because he said, Jesus Christ has put me here to preach the gospel and to care for His people, and so I can't go. He was willing to lose his life. From the moment you follow Jesus Christ, you are committed to that. You are willing to lose your life. You're willing to die at any time if you can serve Christ by doing it. But you can lose your life in other ways too, can't you? You can lose your life just by spending it all to please Him, not yourself. You can lose your life by deliberately forfeiting everything that other people think is valuable, that other people think makes life worth living. You know, my friend Martin Bussey, bright Cambridge graduate, gifted mathematician, gifted musician, gifted sportsman, gifted communicator. How has he spent his life? Teaching the Bible to Nigerian and Kenyan pastors, many of them themselves only at primary school education level. For years, based in a remote bush area, far away from civilization, far away from the shops and the restaurants and the concert halls. He's a naturally gifted pianist. Loves playing. But he couldn't have a piano because in that climate it would have rotted away within 12 months. Never had a secure income. No home of his own in the UK to come back to. No prospect of ever being able to buy his own home. And people look at Martin and they say, what a waste of a life. He's thrown his life away, hasn't he? What a pity. If he hadn't been a Christian, he could have had it all. And he's lost it all. He's thrown his life away. Christian woman says, I believe I can serve Jesus Christ best by staying at home by being a good wife to this Christian man, by being there to bring up my children, by giving my life to that. And other people look on and they're baffled and they say, but she had such a brilliant mind. You know, if she had pursued a career, she could have been a high-flying barrister. She could have been somebody big in the media. She could have become dizzy heights, a BBC presenter. What's she doing? What's she doing spending all her years washing dishes, washing nappies, scrubbing floors, sorting out children's problems? What's she doing with her life? What a waste, they say. She's just thrown away her life. Friends from university who have got their high-flying careers, they look at her and they pity her. And they say, oh, she could have had it all, and look at it, trapped in that little semi-detached, spending her days looking after her children. Oh, what a waste of a life, they say. But if she's throwing away her life, she's throwing it away for Christ. She's throwing it away because Christ has given her these children to care for and to bring up for him. A man does go in for a particular career. And he's perhaps more gifted than most of the other people in the company. He's got the potential to rise to the very top. Except for one problem. He's committed to serving Jesus Christ. And that means he's committed to spending the Lord's day with the Lord's people. It means that Sundays aren't available for the company. And that's the big drag on his career all the time. When it comes to promotion, no, he's going to be passed over. Again and again and again and again. He's going to stay down in the lower echelon doing the dog's body work, while other people fly past him on the career ladder. And again, people shake their heads and say, oh, he could have had it all. He could have had so much. Instead, he's thrown it all away. He spent his whole life grubbing around on the lower decks of the company when he could have been walking the bridge. What a waste. He's lost his life. Got nothing to show for it. That's what's involved in being a follower of Jesus Christ. You're following a man, the most gifted man who ever lived, the man with all the talents, who spent 30 years of his life working as a carpenter in a dusty little village. And then the remaining 3 years of his life, tramping the streets, homeless, followed by a band of riffraff, and who then was nailed to a cross and died at 33 years old. That's the man you're following. The man who threw away his life. Or a fourth way in which you can put it is this. That to be a follower of Jesus Christ involves never being ashamed of him. Verse 26, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Following Jesus Christ means standing for him and speaking for him everywhere. When it's embarrassing to do so. When other people laugh at you for doing so. When you make yourself look a fool by doing so, never being ashamed of him. Going everywhere saying, I belong to him. I belong to him. He's mine. I'm his. He's my Lord whom I'm following. There's more to be said about these verses. But I think we've probably said enough for this morning. What's involved in following Christ? It means you deny yourself. Not just once in one big gesture at some point in your life. But again and again and again and again, you're saying no to yourself. That's what you've committed yourself to if you're a follower of Christ. It means taking up your cross again and again, daily, making choices that you know will bring pain on yourself, that you know will lead to people hating you and rejecting you. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means losing your life, as other people reckon it. It means throwing away all the things that other people think make life worthwhile, if that's what Jesus asks of you. Being a follower of Jesus Christ means never being ashamed of him, saying in every situation, if I've got Jesus Christ, I don't care. I don't care what other people think, because he's supremely important. Makes you wonder, doesn't it, why anybody should want to follow Jesus Christ, if that's the price. It's because he's worth it. He's worth it. To belong to him, to belong to the beautiful, lovely Son of God, to be accepted by him, the one who shines with purity and truth and goodness, to belong to him, the one who is so infinitely full of love that he was willing to die for his enemies, the one who's willing to take us on and to guard us and keep us forever and to share all his riches with us. Oh, if he's willing to have me, it's worth it. It doesn't matter in the end if you have to deny yourself. It doesn't matter if you have to carry a cross. It doesn't matter if you have to lose your life. It doesn't matter. If you've got him, he's worth it. In fact, you find that when you lose your life for him, you've really gained everything. That's why he says that whoever loses his life for me will save it. The people who gain the whole world, they lose themselves. They lose their own souls. But the people who gain Christ have gained everything. What's a real Christian? A real Christian is a person who's gained everything. The world looks at him and says he's lost it all. The real Christian gains everything because he's got Christ, and he's got Christ forever.